Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
I'm going to share a bit of a heavy message this morning. No, it's not heavy, it's the Word of God. So the Word of God is always a bit challenging. It must challenge us to grow, and especially meeting up a couple of weeks with a couple of older Christians that not from here, but from another place. I asked them a question. I said, "Why? What are the things that hinder you for just of growing?" And they had a lot of stuff, and they said, "No, we're very distracted. The family keeps us busy. There's a lot of stuff. The work, you know, more than ever, we are bombarded with so many things that put pressure on us." We live such busy lives. I don't know, anybody can identify with that, yeah? That it hardly feels that you actually put your feet on the ground, and you sort of like think like the time when you want to rest, you just like go away. And especially the parents up there with the small kids, you know, I looked at all of them walking in here. Some of them looked like a train went over them, you know. I think like, hallelujah, you know, you basically just come and rest at church, you know, because of the children that keeps us busy. But we are living in these days, and it's how do we not just cope with these things that come, but how do we understand the times that we're living in? So I'm trying this morning. I'm not a prophetic, deep prophetic person, but I'm going to just look at Scripture, and for us to almost get a bit of a wake-up call to realize, like, hey, God is moving, and I believe that God is bringing us to a place, a generation, that we're on the verge of one of the greatest revivals that we have ever seen. But it's going to be very challenging. It's going to look very different. It's not going to be nice. It's going to be messy. And just observing in the church here with us, what's happened in the past couple of months, suddenly we've got a whole new bunch of people that came in, but it's messy. It's broken people. It's pedophiles. It's people that have come with a background that is very intense. It's not the average nice go-to type of background. But isn't it so that the church should be a hospital? I mean, the church is not a hotel. It's not a nice, comfortable place. We all want this comfortable place, but I've got good news for you. Jesus has never promised us comfort. He's never said that we're gonna live in a monastery somewhere and drink pineapple drinks, and it's going to be so fancy, and it's going to be just nice, and peace to you, and he loves me all the time. No, we're living in one of the most challenging times ever. The society is on the verge of collapse, especially in the West. We see things like what happened in Las Vegas a week ago, where you really get people who's completely gone crazy. And even the life in itself isn't worth anything anymore. And these are the days we're living in. So let's go to Scripture in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 is not my favorite two chapters. I don't know if some of you quote that, but I've never heard people, the prosperity gospel people, quote any of the verses out of Matthew 24 or 25, okay? It talks about the end of the times and some of the things, the signs, the wonders, the things that we're going to observe. And I'm not going to go into all of that, but Jesus said, hey, in the last days, there'll be earthquakes, there'll be famines, there'll be a lot of things happening in the last days. Do you know that in the last 100 years, we've seen more earthquakes and natural disasters than in the whole of recorded history before that? So we are in the last days. But I want to focus on some issues of the heart, and especially stuff as we're making it through and God wants us to overcome. There's some challenging things that he says in Matthew 24. He says, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So how's that for exciting scripture to start the sermon with? Okay. Some people are like, oh, you know, I just want to make it through the night, you know, my kids, all that stuff. But if we don't talk about these things, how are we going to be aware of the times that we're living in, you know? And like I said, there's some good news coming, so don't just hang on to your seats, okay? So there's a couple of things that Jesus says. There's things that we'll observe in the last days. There's a lot of natural things that he starts with. There's even in Matthew 25, he says, in the end, there'll be nations. There'll be goat and sheep nations. Sheep nations that follow Christ, goat nations that destroy everything. I come from a sheep farm, and you know the difference between goats and sheep is, well, sheep follow. Goats destroy. They would, if they even go and graze, they would pluck out the whole, you know, little piece of grass with roots and everything. Wherever goats go, they break everything down, destruction. But sheep are like gentle, they follow, they know their master's voice. So that's in Matthew 25. So let's look at some of the signs of the end times. And I'm going to talk a bit to our heart because all of us need to know that we're going to be set up. And these things he talks about are in the church, are challenges in the church. And he says some of those signs is, he'll say there'll be a great offense. People will be offended. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. Then he'll say there'll be betrayal. And the moment when we hear the word betrayal, we think of Judas. You know, somebody is going to sell me out. But that's not the real word for betrayal. We're going to look a little bit about, on that as well. Then there'll be deception. He says many false prophets will rise up. And it's there. If you can just Google today on YouTube, you know, there's around about, I think, 7 or 8 people at the moment that are claiming that Jesus Christ that has come back. Yeah, so you go to Sai Baba there in Bangalore in India, and I think he's got 3 million followers just outside of India, where he claims to be the Christ. I've been there. And he raises people from the dead. He's got massive hospitals, all that stuff. And people go there by storms, claiming to be the Jesus. And then he says, lawlessness will abound, and the fruit is the love of many will grow cold. Okay, do you feel inspired this morning so far? Okay. Okay. But let's look at some of these things, because what I really feel God wants us to do is open up our hearts and ask him also for healing in our hearts. And the first thing that he comes to is he says, and I'm not going to go into depth of all of them, but I want to focus a little bit on this offense thing. Because in Matthew 11, let's go read it. And when John had heard in prison, now this is John the Baptist. John the Baptist had the spirit of Elijah on him. Now I'm going to talk tonight about the spirit of Elijah, because that is the spirit. It's not a person. It's the spirit that God will bring to the church before Christ comes back again. Every time when there was great turnaround in Malachi, the hearts of the fathers turning to the children, John the Baptist had the same spirit. And scripture prophesies that the spirit of Elijah will come back to the church. Great signs and wonders, great things, but there will be two things specifically that will mark the spirit of Elijah. And if you want to know what that is, come tonight. I'm not going to talk to you about that. Okay, but John the Baptist, he was this guy that was a transition between the Old and the New Testament. And so John the Baptist was probably one of the greatest prophets. He had some of the Old Testament stuff and some of the New Testament. And so he came onto the scene and he says, this is Jesus. You know, for 400 years, there was silence in the church. 400 years. And I love what John says. He says, and in the fullness of time, God sent forth his word. Isn't that amazing? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his word, his son, Jesus Christ. So whenever there's calamity, whenever there's chaos, do you know what God does? God sends his word. So if you're going through a tough time, do you know what? God is going to send his word. That's why when I feel a bit discouraged, when I feel a bit down, because, you know, some of you think pastors don't feel a bit down, but sometimes we do, okay? At least one day a week somewhere, you know? And then you, sometimes just by seeing the state of what, of people's pain around you. And then what I pray is I say, okay, God, send your word to me. And it is amazing. Within 20 minutes or 30 minutes, somebody would send an SMS or a WhatsApp and give me a scripture. It is so amazing how God is faithful when you ask Him to send His word. And so John the Baptist was the one who proclaimed, God is coming. And so masses of people came out to the Jordan, got baptized. And then this moment where Jesus walks onto the scene and He says, hey, behold the Lamb of God. I'm not even worthy to loosen His sandal straps. And so what happened is Jesus comes. John baptizes Jesus. He first refuses. But Jesus says, I must do this. You must do this so that all righteousness is fulfilled. And there's a whole bit of culture around that because John was from the lineage of Aaron. And Jesus had to become a priest. And so he had to be baptized by John the Baptist to have that same lineage. Because to be a holy priest or a high priest, which eventually became the great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, he had to be baptized by John. So there was a transference of a priestly order basically through the baptism and for Jesus to fulfill all righteousness. So, but that's not what we're talking about. Okay, so, and so here is this moment of change of, wow, John is like, yeah, he's come, he's here, I've recognized him, listened to him. And just a couple of chapters later, we find John is in prison. And listen what he says. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, so now he begins, he's sitting in prison, he proclaimed who Jesus was, he sent two of his disciples, verse 3, and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? What on earth? He was just the one who said, whoa, he's the one, he's the Messiah. And the moment when he ends up in prison, he sends his disciples to that same Jesus to say, are you really the Christ? Are you the coming one, or should we look for somebody else? But he just heard about the wonderful works of Christ. That's what Scripture says. Jesus answered and said to him, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Those would have, according to Isaiah, be the signs of the Messiah. So that's why Jesus quoted that. But listen to what Jesus then says in verse 6, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Sure. And then Jesus goes on and he tells everyone there on how amazing John the Baptist was. He said there was never a prophet like him. He actually affirms him. He celebrates him. So John is sitting in prison. Jesus is continuing the ministry and John is massively offended. In such a way that he sends his disciples. He says, no, are you really the one? You know, and then Jesus says, hey, look at what's happening, John. But blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So what is offense? Offense is when you have come to a place and you've had certain expectations and those expectations are not met. And you either become discouraged, you become hurt, and you harden your heart. And we can be offended by people, by the gospel, by Jesus, sometimes by leaders. Sometimes by friendly fire, people in the church. You know, you can only get offended by people that are close to you. Because they can tell you something that sometimes hurts you. And so offense, Scripture says, is one of the marks of the end of the times. It says, many will be offended. And isn't it so? You know, it's almost like if you have a child and you tell that child, you know, I'm going to come home, maybe your son, and you say, tomorrow, do you know, I've got a son, he's 10 years old, if I say, and he plays cricket. So cricket, you have to, like, cricket and rugby and hockey, so I have to bowl a lot, you know. So I say, no, tomorrow I'm going to come home, Joss, and we're going to, I'm going to bowl, you know. And so we're going to play some cricket. So tomorrow I get home, and I say, no, Joss, I'm a bit too busy today, but you know what, tomorrow, let's do it tomorrow. Not today. I'm too busy today. Tomorrow. And so tomorrow we get home again. Josh is waiting. He's got all his kit on. He's ready, you know. And I say, no, sorry, sir. I've got some work that I need to do. Do you know what? Tomorrow. Let's do it tomorrow. And then after the third day, I come home again, and exactly the same happened. After the fourth day, Josh doesn't put on his cricket kit anymore. So now he's looking, what am I going to say? Now he's maybe saying, no, sorry. I'm just too busy. Church is keeping me busy. Or some other stuff. Work is keeping me busy. So what begins to happen slowly in his heart is he gets discouraged. He had an expectation that his father is going to play with him. And now, over time, he doesn't just get discouraged. He becomes bitter and he hardens his heart. Well, you say something and you don't do it. You always say something and you never do it. Then suddenly the always and the never comes in, eh? And then slowly he withdraws and slowly he changes his expectation. For some of us, we call it faith. Many people don't actually know that they're offended with God. And one of the fruit of your offense is simply that you never apply faith to anything anymore. Because we all have stories. Sometimes we prayed for people, there wasn't breakthrough. Sometimes we put out our faith for somebody else and there wasn't breakthrough. And now the devil begins to set us up because offense is not given. God doesn't give us offense. Offense is taken. Now, come on, all the married people, eh? How many times do we sometimes say, you always do it like that? You never. And then you sometimes would ask, okay, give me 5 examples. No, men, don't do that, okay? Don't do that, men. You know? You don't do that. But isn't it so amazing? What we start to do is we build up this defense mechanisms. Because we withdraw and because we lose that expectation. That excitement sometimes when you read scripture, or that excitement that God can speak to you. That place, because it's safer sometimes to just go to a place of, no, I'm not going to put out my faith anymore. Come on, are you with me today? And so offense is a massive thing in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit doesn't have the freedom many times to speak to us because of offense, because we harden our hearts. And Jesus said, hey, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now, there's another offense as well, an offense of the gospel. Sometimes we're going to preach the gospel and people out there are going to get offended. Jesus said he will be a stumbling block and a rock of offense. So we mustn't loud and just be tense, because some people are going to get offended. Sometimes when people hear the message in the gospel, they're just going to say no. And they're going to harden their hearts and they're actually going to come against the gospel. They wanted to kill Jesus and they did kill Jesus and they wanted to kill Paul and they wanted to, because of the offense of the testimony. But people should not be the offense, but sometimes the gospel is going to offend. Are you with me? Thank you for your enthusiasm this morning, okay? But we have the wrong expectations. And the challenge is God would many times come back to us and say, okay, but where's your faith? Will you soften your heart again so that I can speak to you? Sometimes, especially with older Christians that's been around the block, God wants to say to you, hey, remember those promises I've given you? Then he says, hey, remind me of my promises. Is it because God forgets? No, we forget. Because of offense. Sure, thank you for your enthusiasm. I know it's a really upbuilding, encouraging message this morning. The second thing that he talks about is he talks about betrayal. Betrayal, the root actually of betrayal is to flee hurt, to run away from hurt. Proverbs 18 verse 1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, he rages against all wise judgment. So what betrayal, the root of betrayal is I seek my protection above the relationships that God has placed and given me. And the fruit of betrayal is isolation. Isn't it so that for all of us, you know, what happens is if we get hurt, we want to run away or we want to sort of just isolate ourselves or we say, no, those people always. And I hear it a lot. Oh, those people there at the church. And I think like, but you've been in the church for 5 years. We are the church. It's our relationships. The church isn't this building. It's a relationship we have with God and the relationship with each other. But see, when betrayal comes in, it means that I run away from my hurt or my pain. I don't want conflict. I don't want to deal with the issues on the table. So the easiest is people will run away instead of run to God and run to each other. And that's why in the church this year, we're talking so much about community and establishing relationships and places where sometimes it's going to hurt you. Because we are in the days of great betrayal. You see that a lot. Even for some of us, you know, because of the institution of church, you know, people today, just regular people, don't trust the government anymore. They don't trust the police service. They don't trust the medical. They don't trust any institution. People already come with a sort of like a, sure, there must be something wrong because there's structure. And we hear that a lot in lots of South Africans like today would not come to a church like ours just because of being betrayed, being isolated, sitting on their own, rather watching Christian TV, but they don't realize that they are in a massive vulnerable spot because there's no relational connection. You don't have a relationship with that TV. And that's why out of betrayal comes massive deception. You can easily fall for deception. Why? Because there's no relationship. There's no counsel. There's no place where people can surround you with a, hey, what's happening in your life? Hey, what's happening in my life? Are you with me? Are you getting some of this? So whenever I realize that, whenever I want to isolate myself and run away, then the first thing I do is I run to God and I run to people. And I say, look, yeah, I don't know what's going on right now, but just pray. Just help me. Just give me some counsel. Because it's one of the signs of the end times is that there'll be a lot of offense and there'll be a lot of betrayal. The third thing that obviously comes out of that, and we're not going to talk too much about that, but it's deception. Deception is where people think they're following the truth, but they're not actually embracing the truth. And that's why our relational connection is so important. That's why we need people that have got giftings that are different than ours. You know, I want you to think of one or two people that really irritate you in the church. They must probably be your friends. something like, oh, okay, I could give you lots of names. Yeah, you know. There's some whole list that come up, you know, when they walk in the door, I'll go this way around, you know. But there are some people that irritate me. But you know what? I need them. Because their giftings and their way of thinking is maybe much different than mine. But that's them that keep the pH level right, you know? Because if you have a swimming pool, I dreamt of a swimming pool, having a swimming pool one day, you know? So when we moved into Onder Papagaaiberg, you know, there's like a place called Voeltjiedorp. There's lots of birds' names. We didn't know that. So the first day when we drove there, you know, we actually were invited to somebody's place. And so Louise said to me, hey, no, you know, do you know the street name? I said, yes, I know, man. It's some other bird name, you know. So when we got there, we realized the whole place is just bird names, yeah. But so when we moved there, I was so excited. The first time we're going to have a swimming pool. Sure. Hallelujah. Yeah? So we go, and now I'm going to learn how to do the swimming pool thing because I haven't received a lot of DIY handyman giftings. I stood last in the row, you know, when it comes to like doing all the practical things at home. But I'm going to learn now, you know. You know how men are? We want to learn, but we don't study the manual, okay? The manual has been written for other dumb people. It's not for us, you know. We'll figure it out ourselves. So that's how men work. And don't ever, you know, there's like that manual of that DVD recorder, whatever is there, but it's too thick. You know, we look at some of the pictures and now we're going to figure it out ourselves. Okay, wives, you're not allowed to laugh now. Okay, so here we have the swimming pool, but I realize it begins to get a bit murky, the water. So here I go. There was a chemist there on the hook there in town. So I go down there and there's 5 old women Saturday morning standing in front of me in the queue. And I'm excited. This thing is going to work. It's going to be the cleanest swimming pool ever in our lives. This is going to be awesome, you know. So I stand here and these uncles are all much older than me. And the first one says the following. He says, "I hate my swimming pool. My kids are out of the home already and I have to come here every Saturday." And then the second one says, "My swimming pool is just good to start a chicken farm in," you know. And then one after the other. And I thought there, I'm going to withdraw myself from these people. Oh, you bitter negative group. Get behind me, you know. I'm excited, you know. So here I go, test the water, go out. 3 months later, I stand in the queue. I hate my swimming pool, you know. Because I thought just throwing chlorine, you know, just like, but you have to test this thing. The pH levels must be right. The stuff must be right. Everything must be right, you know. The kids just jump in and you sit there every Saturday, figure out. But the problem is you get these like testers, eh? These little stuff that you do, DIY testers. And so I throw in all the stuff and then I think like, that's right. But I'm colorblind, so I can't see the little colors that change between the stuff. So it has been a faith journey for me, the swimming pool, yeah? And you can throw in chlorine as much as you want to, but that thing will be green. Algaecide is from the devil, okay? I realize the Lord gave me a swimming pool for the devil. But no, you know, just to rebuke the devil every day, okay? So the challenge is that... that's how we sometimes try to come to God, you know. We just say like, oh, yeah, let's try and fix a little bit here. But then there's issues in our heart. The pH level isn't right. There's like deep stuff of offense with God. Or sometimes people around us that has walked away from us, betrayed us. And then we can even sit here this morning, but in our hearts we sort of like, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to open up my heart for a relationship because last time it hurt too much. Last time, I can tell you 30 stories. So in Matthew 24, scripture is getting more encouraging than ever before. So Matthew 24, verse 37, at the end of this chapter, Jesus says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." You know, lots of people prophesy that the end of the world is on the 23rd of September. So I just want to put at the bottom of all of those videos, huh? Are you repenting now? False prophet. Because you can't listen to somebody like that anymore. Because they're a false prophet, unless they repent. But the church, we're so gullible sometimes. I don't know. But you know, people still go back and they still listen to that same guy prophesying next year that it's the 10th of August. Huh? It's 10th of August on a Saturday. It must be. Jesus almost seems like he comes back on a Saturday. But it's crazy, you know, how we fall for all these isms. And one of the reasons of that is because lawlessness is abounding. And lawlessness, what is the root word of lawlessness? It means that everyone takes the right in their own hands. I want to become the rescuer. I want to be the one in charge. I want to take the law into my own hand. I want to determine how this relationship with God and other people must look. So Jesus gave this phrase. He says, as in the days of Noah, so will be the end of times. And what was the mark? What was the signs of the days of Noah? Well, it was an obsession with self. Narcissism. Self-exaltation. Where the individual, the person, just does what is right in their own eyes. I wanted to have it my way. I'm going to party till I drop. I'm going to be extreme. I'm going to just do it. And we see that with the younger generations coming through. They don't really have any respect for anybody else, for the elderly, for anything. It's just, I'm going to have fun and I'm going to do it to the extreme. I don't really even care if I die as long as I have fun doing it. So we see a whole generation that is right slap bang in the middle of a narcissism, the Afrikaans is 'n beheptheid met self. An obsession with self. The second thing that the days of Noah said, and the same like in Sodom and Gomorrah, was no submission to authority. No respect for any leadership in any sphere or function. A disrespect and actually a hatred towards authority. And that's why we see masses of people just jumping up and marching up for a cause that isn't even a cause sometimes. We're gonna tell our thing. And then the third thing is a love of pleasure is a perversion. It's an immorality, specifically with a sexual connotation. We're living in a generation where we have been so desensitized to things around us, but especially oversensitized to sexual stuff, perversion. You can look at it in the way we see advertising around us, how, but the world is putting out there is just to have pleasure, just fulfill yourself now. There's no connection with eternity, the life after this. This is my life. I'm going to have it, and it's going to happen right now. Sure. We're living in those days. Do you recognize some of these signs? That you can actually look at people, and some people have become monsters. Some people have lost the plot completely. Doesn't feel to me like some people are human beings anymore. Don't worry, I'm not thinking about anybody here like that, okay? Listen to this in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5. It says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." The days of Noah described to us clearly. And you can put all of them in those categories that I just mentioned. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. It's portraying a form of godliness. Do you know that even if you go to the mall, they play music. Many of the malls that they're designed today is designed to have a church experience, a consecrated experience. Have you heard? They never play fast music in the mall. It's always like consecrated music. They want you to have another worship experience. They want you to have a form of godliness that has no power. No power to change, but what it does, it brings a greater desire for pleasure, for lust, for sensation, for greed, and for, I want to have it now. And the Bible says, and from such people, turn away. So what happens, begin to happen, is the result, and I'm ending off, is we begin, and we don't know that there's a shame culture. The devil is out to shame you. He wants to push a generation over just to break them in such a way that in their identity, because remember, guilt is about what we've done wrong, is on the outward. But shame is a very, very deep root of, I'm wrong. I don't know who I am. I'm not secure in anything. So now I begin to look on the outside to identify who I should be. So my pleasure on the outside gives me a freedom on the inside or a sense of identity or belonging. So shame comes to dishonor. Shame takes away our purity. A turning in, this is the definition. It says a turning in upon oneself. To deny oneself. Sure. That is what a result of this generation would look like. It's actually you deny yourself and you get a form of another identity from the outside. Are you still with me this morning? Okay, I know it's a bit of a hard message, but I'm just shooting some stuff into the air. And now we're going to get to the good news. Because the good news is that when we start to embrace the Bible and God's culture of honor and celebration, when we begin to walk into purity of love, and the world begins to see that there's a group of people who knows who they are, they're confident about who God is, and there is truly love among them, it's not from the stuff on the outside, the world is going to run to an authentic community that does it the right way. Because that's the thing about greed and about all this stuff. It never fulfills you. Lust, it will never fulfill you. You always go on to the next level. You always try to get something. Why? Because the outside can never fulfill a sense of belonging, a sense of believing, a sense of becoming a disciple, of who am I? And that is why I want to encourage us and challenge us that just like in the days of Noah, what did God call Noah to do? Build an ark. Build a place of safety. And that ark was open for a long time for lots of people to come in. They didn't, but God is making the church into an ark again. And that's why this last scripture in John 13, verse 34, Jesus said it so clearly. He says, a new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. He doesn't say just some men, some people. God is beginning to do something, and we're beginning to see small trickles of that all across the world, especially in the church in the West, where people are beginning to pursue a purity. Because through all of this, the devil wants to steal that purity in your heart just to believe. He wants you to get offended so that you don't ever stand up and you lose the purity of your heart to just worship God. That's why he's restoring a generation of worshipers that just can give everything to God, just in purity, in wholehearted surrender. There's no walls between them and God. A generation of Jacob worshippers, a generation that seeks God's face. And so God is restoring that, and he's bringing back a love and a no boundary, no distant God type of thing. But that's a challenge for all of us this morning. The challenge is simply, are you willing to go there? Are you willing to be part of that generation? Are you willing to be a generation of that seeks his face? That was the mark of the Jacob generation, the Joshua generation. And we're going to see, as we see especially young people going to the extremes of trying to find a sense of identity and belonging, God is raising up the church. God is raising up an authentic group of people, but religion, bad religion, there's good religion as well, but religion will destroy us if we just have a form of godliness, but there's no power. And the reason why we lose the power is simply because we got offended or betrayed or deceived somewhere along the line as to who God is. And that's why I want to encourage us this morning is to come back to the goodness of God. Come back to the character of God. Come back. Some of us need to dust off those old promises that he's given you. Some of you need to say, okay, Lord, maybe I failed with my family. Maybe I failed with this. Maybe, but Lord, change my expectation. Maybe somebody in church hurt me. Maybe somebody said something about me and then I withdrew. Because that's, I don't want to get hurt. I run away from being hurt again. And God says, come closer. Psalm 24, come. He wants to worship me. Clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands and a pure heart. Who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. Those are the generation that will worship me. So this morning we realized, and I must tell you, I am so super, super excited because God is beginning to show me some things about this generation that's coming, about the church of Jesus Christ. God is building an ark. God is establishing, and especially the church in the West is tired, is discouraged, have grown offended, have felt betrayed. There's a lot of us even sitting here that have reasons not to engage God anymore, to feel isolated and just continue and say, oh, I'd rather die, rather just go on. And it's exactly those people that God calls. It's exactly that those people that won't take or steal of God's glory, but they've come just to be servants. They've come just to say, God, we don't want the form of godliness anymore, but there's no power. We're going to see that spirit of Elijah beginning to manifest in the church, like in ways that the world has not seen. We're going to see signs and wonders, but the mark of it will be the love that we have for one another. It will not be the power. It will not be the gold dust. It will not be the stuff that manifests on the outside, but the connection of our relationship with God and with each other, because at the root of it will be a purity of heart. And that's why we have to guard against offense, deception, betrayal, lawlessness, because those are the signs of the times that we're living in. But God says, come, I want to show you the real thing. Will you stand with me this morning?
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.